Well, as has already been stated, it is Palm Sunday. And whether this is your first Palm Sunday or your 75th Palm Sunday, it's still a great day to celebrate and welcome our Lord Jesus today. You know, I don't know about you, but do you feel lately like the months of this first few months of 2024 have just flown by? Is it just me? Like, as I look at and think about it, I just realized that it was just yesterday, it felt like yesterday, that we were celebrating Lunar New Year as a church family. Like, seriously, it was only like a month ago that we were doing that. And so here we are already getting ready to commemorate Good Friday and then looking forward to next Sunday, which is Easter Sunday. And my question for you, as question for me is, are you ready for this? I can honestly say that I'm not. I don't know about you, but perhaps you can relate that this is how I've been feeling lately, that I've been moving from one task to another, one issue to another, one conversation to another, without really taking time to reflect or really rest from all this engagement. I think it's very easy for us to move from one thing to the next and not slow down because we need to be efficient with our time and our resources, which is really the opposite of what the season of Lent was really all about. It's not to get busier with all the Lenten festivities or all the practices of Lent, but really, these practices were meant to help us to slow down, to take time to reflect on our belief in Jesus, who he was, what he did, and what he came to do. This passage this morning that we've been read is probably a familiar one to all of us. And for this morning's message, actually, I will actually go further than what we've read this morning. And I invite you this as well to read through the passages of Mark chapters 12 and 13 as well. I think most of us here recognize that Mark 11 narrates an event that is a profound significance as it presents the nature of our Savior and requires our response to his kingship. Mark chapter 1 through 8 really focuses on who is Jesus? What do we believe about who Jesus is? And then from Mark 9 and on, it changes to the writer of Gospel of Mark changes the focus to, and so what kind of Savior, what kind of Messiah is this? As you can see from the picture behind me, we have helps us to envision the day, that day when Jesus rode in on a donkey or a colt as he approaches Jerusalem. You can just imagine it. It is a city that's pulsating with anticipation during the Passover festival. The crowds, they are stirred by his miracles and his teachings that they have heard. They then lay their garments and their palm branches on the road, shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In this moment, we're actually witnessing the fulfillment of the prophecy made by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king has come to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Of course, we can see the symbolism here, that Jesus, the King of Kings, enters not on a majestic steed, but on a humble donkey, embodying humility and peace. He doesn't come in on a charger like this, like what they were expecting from victorious conquerors, but again, as a suffering servant. As already mentioned, The crowd, stirred by his miracles and teachings, laid their garments and their palm branches on the road. And as Cheryl shared with us this morning already, that Hosanna was originally a prayer addressed to God, meaning save us now. But eventually it would just turn into a word that's used as a shout of praise and then an enthusiastic welcome to pilgrims or to a famous rabbi. This is what they were doing. They were ready to receive Jesus, or they were ready for Jesus. However, the crowd was shouting, "Save us now," to Jesus, not realizing that he was the Son of God in the flesh. They thought he was just this famous rabbi, but rather he is the sacrificial lamb and not the conquering hero they were expecting. They were not ready for this. Shouts of Hosanna would change to "crucify him" as their enthusiasm waned through the week. However, neither the religious leaders nor the Romans seemed to take note of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem until Jesus cleanses the temple. They were not ready for Jesus. To illustrate this heart situation that the temple leaders had, the passage narrates that as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, the past two towns, one was named Bethpage and the other was Bethany. As we all probably know, that names and of people and places have significance in the Bible. Bethpage means house of unripe figs. Bethany means house of dates and figs. So what can we tell from these names of what these towns were probably like? Well, our best guess is that they were mostly agrarian towns, and the fruit that they grew and harvested were figs. Now, figs have been cultivated in the region for a millennia. And archaeological evidence suggests their presence actually goes as far back as ancient Jericho that's described in the Old Testament. Figs are important because in this arid land, they provide such needed nutrients such as fiber, vitamins, and minerals, making them a very important part of their local diet. Figs are also very deeply ingrained in Israeli culture and cuisine. Now, if you read on further in Mark chapter 11, it goes on to say that after Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, Mark's gospel narrates that he left Bethany hungry and went to a fig tree, which is really kind of funny when you think about that. It's like, wait a minute, you're in this place, they cultivate and they grow, they harvest figs, and Jesus left hungry. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. But he goes to a fig tree, and when he came to it, it says he found nothing but leaves, for it's not the season for figs. And then he said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Now, the passage continues with the very famous event where Jesus cleanses the temple. He rids all the tradesmen and the money traders, calls them, you know, that they're turning a house of worship into this place of dens and robbers and thieves. And then what happens is he picks up the event with the fig tree. When the disciples passed the same fig tree the next morning and discovered that the tree had withered. What was the cursing of the fig tree and the temple cleansing have to do with one another? Are they separate events or narratives? Or were they meant to illustrate the condition of Israel's spiritual health? How do they relate to Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders that we read further on in Mark chapter 12? I do believe that these events are interrelated, that speak to the readiness of Israel to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Remembering that the original readers of this gospel were Jewish and were experiencing persecution, they were wondering if their belief in Jesus was worth it. The seemingly unrelated events were a reminder of how unprepared Israel was, despite their adherence to religious rituals and traditions. Jesus stands apart in his coming into Jerusalem on a colt from the pride and the self-righteousness of the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and teachers of the law who believed that ritual obedience equated fruitfulness. The fig tree became a symbol of Israel and its health as a nation, spiritually and physically. And though it may have been healthy as it had leaves, it was not producing fruit. Lastly, Jesus teaches his disciples, and now we go into Mark chapter 13, as they're leaving the temple, they see the stones, and they're just blown away by the temple, and Jesus says, you know, in 3 days, this temple is going to be destroyed. Jesus teaches his disciples to be ready for his return and God's promises and judgment to come, like watching the fig tree in anticipation of the season and the fruit to be enjoyed. As Christ's disciples today, we too are called to be ready and in anticipation of when Jesus returns in triumph again. That's what Palm Sunday, I think, is a reminder for us today. It's a reminder that of Jesus coming in the first century, and of course an anticipation and also a call for Jesus' disciples today to be ready to welcome him again when he returns. So how does this passage relate to us today? Well, let's firstly consider the nature of Jesus' kingship. He's not a ruler who imposes his will through force or coercion. Or rather, he is a compassionate leader who invites us into a relationship marked by love and grace. His kingdom is one of justice, mercy, and righteousness. And I will pray that that would be our experience of Jesus again this Holy Week. That as I think about my relationship with Jesus, that yeah, he didn't come charging into my heart and saying, you have to believe in me, but rather through mercy, through righteousness, through love and grace, I would surrender my life to God. Secondly, let us examine the response of the crowd. The people of Jerusalem hailed Jesus as their Messiah, their long-awaited deliverer. As stated, their enthusiasm would eventually kind of fade as the week progresses, as their hearts and minds are turned against Jesus. They start to call him out for cries of crucify him. And I think this serves as a sobering reminder of the fickleness of the human heart and devotion to God, that we're always in danger of a superficial faith. Are we, like the crowds, quick to acclaim Jesus in times of blessing, but hesitant to follow him in times of trial? And thirdly and lastly, let us reflect on our own hearts as we welcome Jesus into our lives. Are we ready to acknowledge him as our King, not just in word, but in deed? Are we willing to surrender our ambitions and our desires and our agendas at his feet, trusting in his sovereign will? My dear brothers and sisters, as we journey together through Holy Week, let us recommit ourselves to the one who willingly entered Jerusalem, knowing full well the path that lay ahead, a path of suffering, of sacrifice, and ultimately triumph over sin and death. Jesus, was ready. May our hearts also echo the cry of the crowds, not just with our lips, but with our hearts and our lives. Hosanna! God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us welcome Jesus as our King and our Savior and our Lord now and forevermore. Because as I said, it's not just about remembering when Jesus first came, but it's also a reminder to us to be ready for his triumphant return. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we've been able to come together as your body, to be able to welcome you, Father God. Lord, we want you to be in our lives. We welcome you to be in our lives. We welcome you because you are gracious and compassionate and merciful God, who, Lord, who saw the need of humanity, and instead of abandoning us, sent your Son to save us. And Lord, as we now enter into Holy Week, will you guide us in our thoughts, in our actions, in our relationships, in our conversations this week with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. And Lord, that we would be able to share this good news of your Son Jesus, this message of love, but also a call to repentance. Lord, we can fill our lives also with so much activity that sometimes we don't pay attention. We don't give the time that is needed to be with you as you want to be with us. So Lord, maybe this week take the time and set time for us to be able to be with you. But also, Lord, in this theme of readiness, are we ready? Are we ready to, again, commemorate Good Friday and look forward to Resurrection Sunday? Are we ready to receive you? Are we ready to participate with you? And also, are we ready in anticipation of your triumphant return? In Jesus' most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.